Well, it's certainly good to have all of you with us today in the house of the Lord on this beautiful Sunday. The resurrection of Jesus Christ to immortality is a crowning proof of Christianity. Mentioned no less than 108 times, it is a crowning miracle of the New Testament. It sets Christianity apart from all other religions. Christianity stands or falls on this miracle. No other religion can boast of a risen Savior who's overcome death in the grave and ever lives. After the Jewish Sabbath had ended, at the break of day on Sunday, the women came to the tomb, and as you know, they found it empty. As they approached, an earthquake occurred. The angel then made this startling announcement: He is risen. He's not here. He's been raised from the dead. Matthew 28, the passage that Nancy read just now, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. Notice in the first verse, the Sabbath had ended, the Jewish Sabbath. That was Saturday. The Sabbath was Saturday. It never was Sunday. Nobody's ever changed it. The Jewish day of worship was Saturday. The Sabbath, according to the Bible, was Saturday. We as believers in Christ worship on the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of Christ. So the Sabbath had ended, the women came to the tomb, and the earthquake occurred evidently on the way, probably around the daylight, and they were fearful. And verse 5 says, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you unto Galilee. There shall they see him. Lo, I have told you." Notice the negative. First of all, he's not here. And then the positive, he has risen from the dead. Today we're talking about Easter verbs. And notice four verbs here: come, see, go, and tell. Come, see, go, and tell. They had something to tell, and we do too. We have something to tell about the resurrection of our Lord. They did it well in their day, and we need to do it well in our day. Jesus' resurrection means the conquest of sin and death. We're no longer bound. Christ has set us free. The angel would not let the women stay long looking into the tomb. There was work to do. And notice the order of these verbs. Come, see, go, and tell. Have you beheld the empty tomb and its meaning? Have we really come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ walked out of that grave? That he's alive? He sits on God's right hand, and he's coming again to judge the world and raise the dead and set up his kingdom. And all who believe in him will be given immortality, eternal life, in the age to come. It's hard to stand still. The king's business requires haste. Notice they ran. They went with haste to tell the good news. We want to make sure of the facts ourselves. The main condition of salvation is that we believe that Christ raised from the dead. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God is raising him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. A great passage. Take it home with you today. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Notice verse 7 in our text here, Matthew 28. The angel said, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." Most of the disciples were from of Galilee, so they were told to go there. They'd be unharmed there mostly. There was a lot of persecution upon the early believers. The exact hour of Christ's resurrection is not known, and it doesn't really matter. Whether it was 2 in the morning or daylight or 9 o'clock in the morning, it doesn't make any difference really. The fact that he was raised from the dead, that's the important thing. Perhaps it occurred at the time of the earthquake, at dawn on Sunday morning. It is a point of interest, but it has no bearing on our salvation. The Bible says the Sabbath was passed. The women came very early in the morning when the women came to the tomb. Remember, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had begged the body of Christ from Pilate and embalmed him, put him in the tomb, but they were pressed for time because the Sabbath was drawing near and they couldn't work on that day. So they did a fast job. And the women here came early in the morning bringing ointment to further embalm the Lord. That's what they came to do. There wasn't a thought in their head about resurrection. They didn't think for a moment that the tomb was empty. They thought he was still there. Well, it seems the resurrection was accompanied by an earthquake. Notice verse 2, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. The angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." All evidence that we have points to this fact. Evidence suggests it took place about dawn on the first day while the women were heading toward the tomb. I say the women didn't expect the tomb to be empty. They brought spices to further embalm the Lord. Surprise, surprise. When they got there, he was raised, no longer in the tomb. Behind the whole New Testament is the imperishable truth that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. I believe in immortality, not in the Platonic sense. The Greek philosophers, like Plato, taught that a man has a soul that lives in him after he dies, and it'll never die. It'll spend eternity somewhere. Well, that's not what the Bible says. That's a pagan Greek idea. The Bible teaches the literal, physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord. And because Christ lives, as we sang a few minutes ago, we also shall live. Because God who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up. So our hope of immortality is in the return of Christ and the resurrection of the dead. Not on some pagan concept that we have something already inside of us that can't die. That's simply paganism and superstition. There is no truth in it. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Well, how did he do it? Through his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ was mortal. He was subject to death. He died. He spent 3 days in the grave, and God raised him up from the dead to immortality, never to die again. As God raised up the Lord Jesus, he will also raise us up. See, we're going to be like him. We'll see him in his as he is, and we'll be in his likeness, you see. The empty tomb stands like a huge chunk of concrete, blocking the highway of unbelief. It proved that no body snatcher, had carried away the corpse, as the men were told to say happened. Well, that didn't happen. God raised his son from the dead. Instead, this gives evidence of supernatural activity. Verse 8 says, the angels continue, "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Well, that's verse 6. Let's read verse 8. "And they," the women, "departed quickly from the grave," from the sepulchre, "and with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word." Notice they departed quickly and did run. More important verbs. They were told to go and tell. So this was the reaction of the first visitors at the empty tomb. You know, my friends, the best news the world has ever heard came out of a graveyard near Jerusalem. Christ has been raised from the dead to immortality, never to die again. Later he said, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. and have the keys to death and the grave. It's possible to tell all men of Christ in our generation. Some time ago, the U.S. government dreamed of placing a man on the moon. Within 9 years, we had 2 men on the moon. More than 1/4 of Earth's population witnessed that first historic landing. If men can do that, and they did, certainly we can take the gospel message to the ends of the earth. The only way is by personal evangelism, personal work of you and me. Fear, joy, worship, and service, these 4 words characterize the resurrection of Christ. Well, Saturday's over, Sunday has dawned, the tomb is empty. No other person has risen from the dead to immortality. Others were raised from the dead, but they were raised to mortal life and died again. Christ was raised to immortality and never to die again. In that he died unto sin once. In that he liveth unto God. Death hath no more dominion over him. And someday we'll be like that in our physical natures. Death hangs heavy over us today. But when we're raised from the dead to immortality, death will have no dominion over us. Anyone who has done what Jesus did deserves a good hearing, a real good hearing. Many bear witness to the fact of Christ's resurrection. Do not do so to perpetuate a lie, but to defend the truth. At the same time, we live in an age of deepening unbelief. The communist governments have taken an oath, there is no God. That's their oath. Remind you of Psalm 14, verse 1. The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. According to the Bible, these communists who say there is no God will be classed as fools. Yet for nearly 2,000 years, the words of the risen Christ ring down the quarters of time, offering comfort, hope, joy, and peace to all who believe. God's brightest promises sometimes are fulfilled in the darkest hour. Each year at this time, the question is raised, who killed Jesus? The Jews? Yes. The Roman? Yes. You and me? Yes. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. There's enough guilt to go around to everybody. We're all guilty. We've all come short of the glory of God. Christ died for all of us. He paid the debt for all of us. This question of who killed Christ has been debated with much heat and little light. But I think the answer is pretty simple. We all share in that death. The question of guilt is rarely discussed among those with a personal faith in Christ. The reason is quite simple. We know the answer. Christ died for us. Ultimately, at least, guilt is ours. See? So therefore, everyone needs a Savior. The Jewish nation of that day rejected Christ. Many Jews, of course, did not, but the nation as a whole did, especially the leaders. In fact, the Christian faith was launched by Jewish believers. All the early church were Jews. The church was predominantly Jewish. But then after a few years, it became predominantly Gentile and has been ever since. The door of salvation has been opened to Jews and Gentiles. So the question of guilt is really settled. We all are guilty of the death of Christ. At the Easter season, let's remind Jews and Gentiles that Jesus' death and resurrection are good news, not bad. It's good news that we have a Savior who can deliver us from sin and death. We live on the bright side of Calvary. We live in the afterglow of the cross. We look back where Jesus died for us. We live in the afterglow of Jesus' resurrection and rejoice that he has overcome sin, death, and the grave, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And someday in the future, we'll be with him. He's coming again in power and great glory to judge this world, raise the dead, and establish his kingdom throughout the whole earth. And every believer will have everlasting life in God's eternal kingdom. Looking a little further here in Matthew 28, verse 17. Notice, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. I think it's the same today. Some worship him, and some doubt. There's no doubt in my mind, and I don't think there is in yours, that Christ walked out of that grave. Notice verse 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. God has given all power and authority to Christ to build the church, to raise the dead, judge the world, and set up his kingdom. It's God's great program, but he has committed this work to Christ, you know. All authority has been committed to him. But who gave him that authority? Our Heavenly Father. Now, a greater person gives authority to a lesser person. God, the one true God of the universe, gave his Son all authority. Obviously, God is greater than Christ. And Jesus said as much. He said, my Father is greater than I. A greater person gives authority to a lesser person. And that doesn't demote Christ in any way. It just helps us understand the true relationship that exists between God and Christ. And then verses 19 and 20. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. And the King James here, I think, is weak. The NIV and other translations say obey. Go and teach all nations to obey all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And know I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, or more correctly, even to the end of the age. Now, there's a difference between the word observe and the word obey. I think the NIV and the newer translations are right. You can sit on your fanny all day and observe what's going on. To obey, you have to get up and do something. That's the difference. So I think that's an important difference. Two more important verbs here. Go and teach. The aim of the church is to reach the lost. We call it fishing for men. Jesus taught us to be fishers for men. And that, in other words, win the lost. And the other is feed the sheep or edify believers. Our goal is to win the lost, bring them into a saving relationship with Christ, and then teach them to be responsible members of the local church. That is our goal, and that is what God has given us to do. You know, there's not a single pessimistic note anywhere in the New Testament after the resurrection. Not a one. Over 2,000 years have passed since the resurrection. Yet no historical event has greater meaning or impact than the resurrection of our Lord. Well, what does Easter mean to us, to you and me, in 2005? I hope it is a great hope that we have, that we too will overcome immortality, overcome whatever we face in this life and gain immortality in the age to come. We have this sure hope of being with Christ and with his saints of all the ages. We'll be with our loved ones who have fallen asleep in death. All believers will receive immortality in the age to come. Now we have a record of another resurrection that I'd like to touch on today, John 11. This is one of the miracles Jesus performed, recorded only by John, the resurrection of his friend Lazarus. It seems that you'll remember that Mary and Martha and Lazarus were siblings. Jesus spent a lot of time with his family. I don't know if he had any favorites or not, but if he had any favorites, I think this might be a favorite family. And of course, John, one of the 12, seems to be very close. The one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, the one who wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles of John and the Revelation. He was one of the 12, and no doubt he was very special too. And in his gospel, by the way, he doesn't identify himself. He never tells who's writing. He just says the disciple that Jesus loved. That's the way he refers to himself. The disciple that Jesus loved, John, wrote the fourth gospel. Okay, we're here in John 11 now, and we want to look at the resurrection of Lazarus. As I say, Jesus spent a lot of time with his family. His family lived in Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha, according to verse 1. And Jesus was away from them, and he and Lazarus was sick. And they sent word for Jesus to come. I'm just picking through this chapter here. And Jesus heard that he was dead, but he stayed 2 days before he came. Does that surprise you? They sent for him to come and said, Lazarus is sick, come on over, we need you. Jesus waited 2 days, and then he came. That's according to verse 6. So, but he did come, and when he came, he said, he said to the disciples, let us go into Judea. His disciples said, the Jews have laid up the stone new, and you want to go back there? In verse 16, he says that. He just left there. They were ready to stone him to death, and Jesus said, well, let's go back. That's where my friend is. And this family needs me. And back he went. And let's just jump down to verse 12. The disciples said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said in verse 12, the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he doeth well. Jesus said he's asleep. And they misunderstood that, think he was asleep like you go to sleep at night. And Christ said in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. Often the dead are referred to as being asleep because they're unconscious and they don't know anything until the resurrection. So here Jesus straightened them out and said, Lazarus is dead. And he says, I'm glad, verse 15, for your sakes, that this miracle might come about. Then Jesus, verse 17, came. He found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now this man had been dead for 4 days. He didn't go off to heaven. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. Then verse 21, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if he's been here many, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you ask of God, he will do it. And Jesus said, verse 23, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said, well, I know he'll rise in the resurrection, the end of the age, at the last day. In verse 25, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's the thing, you see. In other words, what Christ is saying here, I think, is when the dead are raised to immortality, they can never die again. In the meantime, death held whole sway over us all. It's the enemy to all of us. But there's come a day when we will die no more. He that believes in me shall never die. Once we are raised to immortality, we'll have everlasting life, and we'll never die. Verse 27, Jesus, she saith unto him, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Now there's a real eye-opener for. And just jumping on down to verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. In verse 34, Jesus said, where have you laid him? Verse 35, Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, by the way. You see here the Lord feeling for his friend, Lazarus, that death, we weep because we've suffered a great loss. Here Jesus suffered a great loss. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Well, they went to the tomb. Jesus asked him, where have you laid him? Verse 39, take away the earthy tomb now. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him, he was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. His flesh had begun to corrupt, had been dead 4 days. And Martha said, oh, you can't do that. Verse 40, Jesus said, not unto thee that if you would believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God. Verse 41, they took away the stone. Jesus said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And verse 43, Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. See? Here he came out of the tomb. He still had the, when Jesus raised him, he still had the clothes on. And for Jewish burial, they rolled him up in a big, something like a sheet, a lot of cloth, just rolled him up like a mummy. Well, that's what he means here. He says, take away the clothing. See? Well, as a result of the resurrection of Lazarus, verse 43 says, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. See? Many people believed on him. To those who believe that the righteous go immediately to be with the Lord, the resurrection of Lazarus must be an embarrassment to them. He'd been dead 4 days. He stayed in the grave 4 days. Hadn't gone anywhere. Jesus went to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of the grave. He didn't pull him down from heaven. Lazarus had not gone anywhere. He'd been in the grave 4 days. And Jesus just said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Well, Easter is a good time to examine our faith and evaluate our service. How are we doing in serving the living Christ? If your Christianity won't take you to church services regularly, I seriously doubt that it will take you to the kingdom of God. Two great times of the church year are Christmas and Easter. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus' birth. At Easter, we celebrate his resurrection. You remember that he died and rose again. Perhaps you feel pretty sure about these events, but what happened in between? What happens the rest of the church year? What about the rest of the church program, and so on. Events of Christmas are mentioned only in two Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And we put a lot of emphasis on that, and rightly so. I'm not suggesting we put less emphasis on it. But the death, burial, and resurrection are mentioned in all four Gospels. And yet we give more attention to Christ's birth. I say I'm not complaining. We sang Christmas carols, usually for weeks. But we sing up from the grave he arose only one morning a year. That seems to be a little out of bounds. I say I'm not suggesting lessening our joy at the Christmas celebration. I enjoy that as much as anybody. But it might be better at the same time to emphasize more the resurrection of Christ. Perhaps we should emphasize the two equally. Over 2,000 years ago, Christianity came into history singing because of its hope. All the martyrdom by fire, sword, and beast in the Roman amphitheater could not silence that song or quench that hope. And what a hope it is. It gleams on almost every page of the New Testament epistles. For example, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again and again, the apostles in the different epistles that they wrote bring in the resurrection. And aren't we glad that they do? They remind us that Christ has overcome death and the grave, and ever lives to make intercession for us, and is coming again to reward all with life eternal. Jesus said, you'll be rewarded at the resurrection of the righteous. Luke 14 and verse 14. Assurance of our resurrection to immortality is clearly given. As God raised up the Lord Jesus, so he will also raise us up. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Now let's look at that great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. This is rightly referred to as the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 20. For since by man, or Adam, came death, by man, or Christ, came also the resurrection of the dead. Adam brought death on the human race. Christ brings resurrection to everlasting life. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. See? In Adam, we all die. In the resurrection, we'll all be made alive. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be saved, but everyone will be raised from the dead. There are different kinds of resurrection. Some are to life, and some are to judgment. As believers, we'll be raised to glory. We'll be raised to immortality in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The primary fact of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins. But that can't stand without the supporting fact. He rose again the third day. The resurrection changes his death from a statistic to the gospel, the good news. That's what the word gospel means. The good news of life eternal in Christ Jesus. We are candidates for immortality. Jesus is the first fruits and the promise of the great harvest from the dead. Verse 23 says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward Christ, they that are Christ at his coming. Notice when we receive our reward at his coming. The Bible makes that abundantly clear. Every man in his own order. The word order here is a military term. When a general gives an order, and this army moves in this direction, and another army moves someplace else. We have different orders of resurrection. All the dead are not raised at the same moment. Everyone will be raised, but not everyone at the same moment. We have different orders of resurrection. The primary fact of the gospel, as I say, is that Christ died for our sins. The resurrection changes his death from a statistic to the gospel. The order of resurrections is given here in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ the first fruits, then they who are Christ at his coming. The two alls are limited by the prepositional phrase, all in Adam die. All in Christ will be made alive. Now let's read further in this great resurrection chapter, beginning with verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery, a new revelation. We shall not all sleep, we won't all be dead when Christ comes. Some will still be living. But we shall all be changed. The dead will be resurrected. The ones who are living, the Christians who are living at that time, will be changed. At the same time, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. See, the corruptible, the dead, will be changed to incorruption. And the ones who are living, the mortal, will be changed to immortality. It doesn't make any difference which group we're in when Christ comes. Both groups meet the Lord at the same time. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I've read these verses many times at funerals and open graves, and they always give us the hope and the assurance that we'll see our loved ones again, that Christ will really come. And we'll all be gathered together. And we'll be real people. We'll have a physical nature just like Christ had after his resurrection. I'll know you and you'll know me. To take the gospel and put it into something as some little ghosty invisible thing that lives in people after they die, I think does violence to God's program of redemption, to my way of thinking. Philippians 3 verse 20 says, when Christ comes, he will change our lowly bodies and fashioned him like unto his own glorious body. Well, we know he had a body after his resurrection, as we're going to read here in just a few minutes. Scripture says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And it does not yet appear what we'll be. But we know when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Christ in our physical natures. We're going to be real people. We'll know as we are known. I'll know you and you'll know me. I can't imagine not knowing our friends and loved ones in the kingdom. What kind of a kingdom would that be? I assure you on all the authority of God's word that in God's coming kingdom, believers will be real people, not some ghostly invisible spirit. We'll be real people, just as real as we are today. We'll have a real nature, a physical nature. There's no doubt about it. Let's look now at Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. This is our last passage. We know that Jesus had a physical nature after his resurrection. Here's a passage I turn to quite often. Luke 24. It's a meeting of the 11 after he was raised from the dead. Verse 36, and as they, and verse 33 mentions the 11, and there were 11, Judas Iscariot was no longer with them. And Matthias had not been chosen to replace him, so there were 11. So that's what it says here. And as they, the 11, thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you." That's the common Jewish greeting. Shalom, or peace be unto you. When we see each other, we say, "Good morning," or "Good afternoon," or "How are you?" Well, the Jews would say, "Shalom," or "peace unto you." Verse 37, and they were terrified and afraid, supposed they'd seen a spirit. Here the Lord is alive from the dead, and they were scared right down to their sandals. They thought they'd seen a ghost or a spirit. And notice Jesus explained. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts?" Verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet." Jesus makes a point of calling attention to his physical nature. When he calls attention to his feet and hands, probably he's thinking of the scars. He may be showing them the scars on his hands and feet. "Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit hath not flesh and bones you see me have." You talk about these ghosts, invisible spirits that people talk about. Christ said, that's not the way it is. I'm for real. Look at my hands. Look at my feet. And then he went on. And when he had spoken these things, he showed him his hands and his feet. And when they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, "Have you here any food? Do you have anything to eat here?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. After his resurrection, he took food and ate with them. Now, ghosts don't consume food. Jesus was alive from the dead, a real person. They sat down and ate together. After, A-F-T-E-R, after he was raised from the dead. This is a great passage of Scripture. The disciples were skeptical when Jesus appeared. They thought they'd seen a ghost. But Jesus, "Wait a minute here, you got it all wrong. I'm alive from the dead. I am real. Look at my feet. Look at my hands. Let's have something to eat." That sounds pretty physical to me. They disbelieved and wondered for joy. Verse 41. They were so taken aback by the literalness of the resurrection, they couldn't believe their eyes. Although he told them many times that he was going to Jerusalem, be rejected of the leaders, be crucified, and rise the third day. And they just didn't get it. It went right by them. Now I think they're beginning to get it. So our Lord overcame sin and death. He's victorious over both. He offers you forgiveness of sin and newness of life and assurance of immortality, eternal life in the age to come. He came to save you, but you must come to him. And then we can sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, that angels prostrate fall." All hail the power of Jesus' name.